All right, well, let's get started. Let me open us up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, a time for us to gather in your name and come before your word. Lord, I pray now that you would just speak to us through your word as we look to calibrate our minds and focus our minds and have you in first place in every area of our life. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us now in your name. Amen. All right, well, good morning. If I don't know you, I think I know everybody here, but my name is Brad. I think you guys know me. Yeah. And as I'm looking around too, I noticed, most of you guys were there yesterday morning serving, cleaning up here at Bancroft. We had about 30 of us, a little over 30, I think, who were there. We basically went around and we were scraping gum and power washing the ground, getting it ready for the new school year. It was actually a request that Bancroft had, and one of them actually said this. It was very helpful. They said what we were able to get done yesterday in just a couple hours, it would have taken them maybe like 2 weeks to do. So they were really grateful for that, and so we're grateful that they let us be here at the school, and they take care of us really well. And so it was nice to be able to give back to them and say thanks. So it was great, and it was a pleasure serving alongside with you guys here at the church. So I'm excited to be digging into God's word with you this morning. So let's do that. Let's dig into God's word. And I guess, when I say that, I don't really mean that in some small way or mean that in a flippant way, because after all, the Bible is literally God's word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this verse tells us that it's God's word, and that means it's an authority in our life, every single word of it. And therefore, it's certainly useful to teach us truth and reproof our sin, to correct our error, and to train us on how to live rightly and consistently with God's word and faithfully. So the purpose of God's word is to equip us. I think that's why we call it the equipping class. And he has, in fact, thoroughly provided us what we need through his word for every good work that he's prepared for us to walk in. So with that in mind, let's dig into God's word together this morning. Please turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 4 this morning. And as I was thinking about what's coming up for us in August as a church, my mind came to this passage. Because in August, this is something Pastor Josh is going to actually announce in the main service here, but in August, Josh will be leading us as a whole church towards evangelism and making disciples. And as a church, our focus in August is going to be to see the gospel ring out. We want to see people saved in the city of Long Beach. And we're still a new church, so I just wanted to be clear that we're not interested in drawing a crowd by doing this in August, right? The pastors aren't interested even in sheep stealing, as it were, from other churches. I can personally attest to that, too, because I work very closely alongside of the pastors and elders, and I can tell you that the goal of this church is not to draw a crowd, but it is the goal of this church to see the gospel ring out and to also see people mature in Christ. Because one day we will all stand before the Lord. And it's the goal of our church because it's a command from Jesus to every church. It's not like a selective thing we've decided. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the goal, to see the gospel ring out. And then in Colossians 1:28, very close to where we'll be digging into in a moment, is it says, "Him we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that, here's the reason, we may present every man complete in Christ. So we have a command to go share the gospel, and we do this because we want to see everyone mature in Christ. So the goal is to reach people in Long Beach. The goal is souls, the individuals. We want to see people saved through the gospel and mature in Christ by keeping all that he has commanded. So that's something that we need to be doing in our own lives. So the question is how can we be ready to reach more souls in Long Beach, Lakewood, Bellflower, and beyond? I think this text in Colossians 3 will be helpful and is particularly helpful in answering this question. It's a text that I personally find useful in my life on a regular basis, and I'm confident that it'll be helpful for us too this morning. We'll only be going through verses 1 through 4 this morning, but to get the big picture and the bird's eye view, I want to read this whole passage in its entirety, because we're going to cover it between this Sunday and next Sunday, and then, don't worry, Pastor Bruce will be back after that. Please follow along with me as I read it in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through the chapter, through chapter 4, verse 6, just to get a bird's eye view. So Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, follow along with me, says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also lay them all aside, wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with integrity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Serve the Lord Christ. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong in which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, show your slaves what is right and fair, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person. I can remember back when I was just out of high school, I had this pickup truck that I really loved, and one day I noticed that it started to struggle a little bit when I started it. And a day or two later, as I would drive it, it began to kind of feel a little bit funny. It felt like the engine was misfiring a little bit. And eventually my truck was starting to sound like kind of like an old-time car, where it would kind of putter and bounce around and shake as I drove it, making it hard to drive and accelerate, but also making it pretty embarrassing to drive. And not having much money or being mechanically inclined, I didn't know what was wrong with it. I took it to another guy in my life, and he looked at it. He quickly diagnosed the problem. It ended up being the spark plugs, but what he had said to me was that your truck is driving funny because all your cylinders aren't firing right. He explained to me that if they aren't working well, or if something in the components aren't calibrated right, it will affect the way the engine starts and the way it accelerates and the way it changes gears. So he said it was a simple fix, really, and you'd be back to firing on all cylinders again in no time if you address the problem properly. I chose this passage because I feel like it kind of essentially tells us the same thing, that if we are going to be driving the Christian life that he has given to us by grace, then we must be operating on all cylinders as well. In other words, we must be focusing on Christ in every category of our life, not just some of them, but all of them, and simultaneously too. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 actually, it says, "Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things." Notice how that's plural. Now look down in verse 2. It's the same thing. It says, "Set your mind on the things above." It does not say, "Set your mind on a thing above." And it doesn't say, "Out of all the things, pick one or two that you want to focus on, or pick a few that you like the most and just focus on those in your life." No, it commands us to set our minds and keep seeking our minds on all the things above. In other words, we are to have all cylinders firing in our life at all times. We need to be following Christ in every category of our life. That's actually the theme of what Colossians is, that Christ would be preeminent, or that he would be in first place, or that he would be supreme in our lives. If you look back or turn back a page to Colossians 1, verse 18, it says that Christ is to be first place in all our lives. Actually, let's jump back up to verse 15, and I'll read it. Verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So we got Christ is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things, right? And he has a purpose for all things too. And that's not all, because here in verse 18, the verse I wanted to look at is, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that," here's the point, "he himself will come to have first place in everything." Christ is to have first place or be preeminent in every area of our lives, down to the smallest detail of creation, because he's intentionally sustaining it at all times with purpose. And those purposes, we know, will come to pass because he's God and he created it and he sustains it. So now here's the thing. The book of Colossians was written to the church in Colossae, and that church was actually apparently doing pretty well. It was a sound church. If you look at chapter 2, verse 5, Paul writes, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the stability of your faith in Christ." They were a good church. They were doing well overall. So this tells us that this text is for all Christians at all times, to set our minds and to keep seeking our minds on Christ. So back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we'll see that phrase, set your mind and keep seeking the things above. That is a call for true believers to orientate one's mind or to calibrate their mind. A few months ago, the Exchange, which is the name of the college group here at the church, which I have the privilege of being able to lead, we had a weekend conference in Long Beach. It was a local, little local symposium, really, and we called it Recalibrate. And the name was inspired from this text. We didn't go through this text, but it was inspired by this text to calibrate our minds on Christ by focusing on who Christ is. And we would do that on any given topic. And so for that particular weekend, we dedicated our time to spend on recalibrating our minds on relationships. And so we first started with who we are in relationship to Christ, and then we were able to focus on how we can relate to other people with that in mind. So we like recalibrated our minds to think through Christ first on any given topic, and then we dive into the application. Here in Colossians, Paul is writing to the church, encouraging them that in order for them to know how they need to live, they need to know who they are first. And Paul does this also in Galatians 2:20, which I think is a good summation of this. Galatians 2:20, I'll read it. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Back in our passage here in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul is stirring up the Colossians to calibrate their minds through the truths of the gospel. Paul breaks what he said in Galatians 20 down a little bit more here in Colossians, and talks about the reality of the believer in a more specific way. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He describes the reality of the believer as, "You have been raised with Christ." Then down in verse 3, he tells you, you can see it says, "You have died with Christ." And actually in chapter 2, verse 12, he had already said something. He had said, "You have been buried with Christ." So we've got this reality that he's painting this picture. So the reality of the believer is that they have died with Christ, they have been buried with Christ, and they have risen with Christ. And then in the rest of verse 3 of chapter 1, he goes on to say, "Your life has been hidden with Christ." And you may have heard it when we were reading through the whole passage, but verses 9 and 10, Paul will eventually speak of this, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Now, in 2 Peter 1:10, it tells us, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling." As Christians, all Christians, I should say, could use a recalibration from time to time, and really on a daily basis, because according to Lamentations 3:22, God's mercies are new every morning because we need them every morning. So Colossians was written to believers. So this should be not only humbling, but also yet encouraging to know that we all need a tune-up, that we all need a continual maintenance, and it's appropriate and necessary to run like diagnostic tests on us from time to time, on ourselves. And I think Colossians 3 gives us that. We have what amounts to a diagnostic test here in the whole chapter of chapter 3. We can see this in several different categories that are mentioned that we are supposed to have Christ be first place in. And so it's like having a tuning fork, like the musicians in verses 1 through 4, and then you go to every other category of your life and you tune to that note. And in the process, too, you'll be able to see which areas are in tune and out of tune. So let's take a look at that with me real quick. I'm going to give you just an outline of chapter 3 and the whole passage that I read. If you want to write this down, there's just six headers here, and I'll put the verses with it so you can kind of have a full outline, and then we'll come back to verses 1 and through 3 specifically. But verses 1 through 4, you could put this down as the calibration. The calibration, verses 1 through 4. This is, it mentions set your mind and keep seeking the things above. And then this gives us the correct calibration for the next five headings. Verses 5 through 11 speak of your personal life. It talks about putting off different sins. 12 through 7 is going to speak of your church life. Talks about putting on love and forgiveness towards one another. Verses 18 through 21, you can call this your home life. It references wives and husbands and children and fathers. And then 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, we could call this your work life. It references slaves and masters, so employees, employers. And then lastly, we have chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, and we'll call this your mission in life. So what we have is the calibration for your personal life, for your church life, for your home life, for your work life, and for your mission in life, all in this section here. So again, the question I posed earlier, how can we be ready to reach more souls in Long Beach, Lakewood, Bellflower, and beyond? Well, we need to have all cylinders firing in our lives. So for the rest of our time together this morning, I want us to focus on that section, the calibration, verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3. And to do that, I want to zoom into those four verses and break them down into three smaller headings, in fact, they're already on your handout if you got one. You'll notice them there for the next three main headings labeled 1, 2, and 3. I'll just read them to you real quick. We have the correct calibration. We're going to see it consists of something that's the confidence, a command, and a comfort. The confidence, the command, and the comfort. Let me read these first four verses again, and then we'll go back and quickly walk through them. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Okay, let's break this down. First, let's look at the confidence. This is the first half of verse 1. It says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. It says, therefore, if. This therefore is pointing back to what has already been said in chapters 1 and 2. He's now making a transition to bring us to an applicational point, kind of this diagnostic test, if you will, in chapter 3. So real quick, just look back, and I know I'm bouncing around a little bit here, but look back real quick at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he helps us see what Paul meant when he said being raised up with Christ here in verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, which means it's not a work that you did. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. So he transformed you. And having graciously forgiven us of all our transgressions, which means we've been forgiven. And also back in chapter 1, verse 22, Paul describes this risen life as being reconciled to God. It says, and though you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So this is the reality that takes place in the life of a believer because of the gospel, right? You've been reconciled, you've been transformed, you've been forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, new things have come. It says, if anyone is in Christ, that means everyone who is actually in Christ, this is a reality in your life. You're a new creation. And so here in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is saying, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, another way we can read this is since you have been raised up with Christ. The word if isn't describing something that's uncertain or like a maybe kind of situation. It's talking about something factual here within the context. Notice too how it also says you have been, as in you have been raised up with Christ. It doesn't say you might be or potentially will be or you have to work really hard so that it will happen. Paul says with confidence, you have been raised with Christ. And this is referring to a work that has already been done, a work done by God. It's like Paul is saying, be confident, since you have already been raised up with Christ, you are a new creation under a new authority in your life, Jesus Christ the Lord. So you can actually fill in this next to number one where it says the confidence, and I got that blank line there. You can fill in on that blank line this, next to the confidence, right, in what is already done. In what is already done. Verse 1a. And so this is the confidence we have. We can be confident in this because it's a work already done by God. This is a done deal. It's an accomplished reality. God has raised you up with Christ. That is our confidence as we move to the next section, which is the command. Now, again, he's speaking to believers, people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The command, trusting in the finished work of Christ, provides us confidence to obey him in every category of our life. Let's look at the command, verses 1b through verse 2. It says, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, now here's the command, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Keep seeking and set your mind on things above and not on things on earth. Keep seeking. This is a continual seeking, a continual aiming at or striving after in an ongoing way. And as I already mentioned earlier, that set your mind, I describe that as to calibrate or orientate your mind. This phrase, set your mind, is translated from a verb in Greek, the word phroneo, meaning to direct one's mind or to think a certain way about yourself, and implicitly to act consistently with that way of thinking. So set your mind, calibrate your mind to think of yourself within the boundary of reality. Specifically for the Christian, it's the reality of the transforming work of Christ. As a new creation, think that way. The way we think and act should be consistent with the reality of what Christ has done. Matthew 6:33 uses the same phroneo phrase here. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Sometimes we set our minds on how we feel and not based on reality. I mean, we feel discouraged sometimes, right? Downcast, discontent at times. We aren't called to set our minds on Christ when we feel like it, or when we feel loved by him, or when we feel redeemed by him, or when we feel transformed by him, or feel forgiven by him. But calibrating our minds right is something we do, or we're supposed to do, because it's based on something we know to be true. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. And 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, it's the love of Christ that controls us, not our feelings. So we are called to set our minds on Christ because of the reality of the finished work of God through Christ in our lives. It's been done. And therefore, he calls us to go do something based on that truth, to set our minds on Christ. In fact, write this down next to number two on your handout, next to the command, you can write down, for you to do. This is important to note that this is a command to us. The command is for you to do something. So we are called to keep seeking and set our minds or recalibrate our minds on the things above. Now, before we move on to the next section, allow me to point out just one more thing here. Paul says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. These things above are where Christ is. Well, where is Christ? He's in heaven. And not only that, he's seated at the right hand of God. This is pointing to the sovereign rule and authority of Jesus Christ. He is literally the ruling Lord. He is ruling and reigning from the highest, most in-control position there is. Nothing can match it. Why would we rely on anyone or anything else? Perspective matters, right? All of the things that we are to set our minds to and do in life are found in his instructions to us, in how we are to operate in our personal life, in our church life, in our home life, in our work life, and obeying the Great Commission too. Christ is seated above at the right hand of God, which means he is above all things, including things that might seem spiritual. Notice the contrast in verse 2. It says, we are to set our minds on the things above, not on the things on earth. We are to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So there is discernment needed between focusing on spiritual things, quote unquote, or maybe things that we might call like wholesome things, versus focusing on or setting our minds to do the things that God has actually called you and I to focus on and apply in our lives. Christ is seated on the throne of God. So focus on God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 is a helpful verse because it tells us what God's will is. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And when Jesus was on earth, in John 17:17, he prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." God specifically cares about your sanctification. It is the will of God in your life. Philippians 1:6, Paul said that he is confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So your sanctification is in play every day. So God's command to us is to calibrate our mind on him, not on things on earth, or not earthly things, or things below him. We got to be discerning on what we're listening to and who we're listening to. The Colossians were a good church. They were in good order. They were stable in their faith. Maybe we could say that about us here at our church. But Paul also wrote to them because they were in danger of false teaching creeping in. Look back at chapter 2, verse 8. Here Paul was warning them about something. He's warning them. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elemental principles of this world, and not according to Christ." And then drop down a little bit further to verse 18. Paul is now giving them a command to, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." Paul seems to be using this athletic metaphor here, like, don't let the false referees mess with your game, because their calls don't really matter. Use discernment. They're defrauding you by, it says, delighting in self-abasement. This is a type of false humility they had. And the worship of angels, that seems spiritual. Going on in detail about visions he has had, that sounds spiritual, but he's really being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind. Their minds are set on the flesh, or set on earthly things. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. They were not setting their minds on Christ, which is, and it says, setting our minds on Christ is important because it says, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Our growth has to be directly from the source. So the command for you and I to go do is to seek the things above. The danger is when we don't seek directly from the source, Jesus Christ, and we start using other spiritual things as like synonyms for set your mind on things above. This is why we put such an emphasis on being in the Word together. Here at the church, we have daily Bible reading calendar, right? And we're going to start a new one this month. And it sounds like we're going to be digging into a particular book even more this month than what we typically do. We also have fellowship groups. And these fellowship groups have two main goals. Goal number one is to be a doer of the Word, from James 1:22, that says, "Be a doer of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then goal number two is to encourage one another, found in Hebrews 10:24-25. In fact, let me just read that one for you too. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Perhaps to help encourage each other to stay calibrated on Christ and remember that our sanctification is in play every day, maybe instead of asking each other just simply, "Hey, how's your day going?" or "How's your week going?" we should be intentionally coming alongside each other or to a brother or sister in Christ and genuinely ask, "Hey, how's your sanctification going?" And not like in a cavalier way, or not to like somebody you just met or a new visitor maybe, but in a genuine way, to kind of help us remember, like, that's what's really going on in your day. Keep seeking the things above. And I'm right here next to you helping you out. But if God's will for your life is sanctification, then certainly, and he cares about sanctification, then certainly we should care about each other's sanctification too. So we have seen so far the confidence in what has already been done. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, then we see the command for you to go do. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then lastly, we'll look at the comfort in what is already determined. In fact, you can write that down next to our last heading. The comfort in what is already determined. This command is sandwiched between two truths that should, like a almost like a slingshot, launch us out into obedience to Christ. The comfort in what we already have. It's verse 3 and 4. It says, "For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory." In this we see the great comfort, because we already have the confidence in what has been done. For you died. Notice the past tense of that. You died. It's already happened. Then it says, and your life, which means you are alive now. So you have died and you are alive now. You are a new creation. And it says, and your life, it has been hidden. Again, past tense. With Christ in God. Here we have the assurance of eternal security because this new life is hidden with Christ in heaven, where it is safely secured to Christ as he is ruling and reigning. And remember that Christ is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, and he purposes all things and brings them all to completion. His word will not return void. If he has saved you, you will make it home. Now in verse 4 it says, when Christ, who is your life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, meaning your life is so attached to Christ himself that when he returns, you will be in right standing with him in glory as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 gives us a promise about God. It says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." The future hope is already determined. Knowing that that it's already determined should give us a great confidence to enable us to keep seeking the things above, even when things are hard in life, and not grow weary. Now, one more thing, too. When it says Christ, who is your life, notice what it is saying there. It says Christ is your life. Christ is your life. And considering chapter 3 and this diagnostic test of all these different categories, right? Notice it doesn't say that you are your life. Like the world's going to say, hey, you go do you. It doesn't say your church is your life either. It doesn't say your family or your spouse or your kids is your life. No, Christ has to be first place in that. It does not say your work is your life, like your job or your career. It does not say even your ministry is your life. Christ is your life. And from him directly, he tells us how to live for him in each of those categories. So in conclusion, I think sometimes we prioritize things in our life in like a vertical checklist kind of a way. We organize it in kind of an order of importance. Like, God is up here, family's here, you know, then country, then others, and we make kind of like this hierarchy list, maybe unintentionally. But what can happen, I think, is that we wind up neglecting certain categories of our life because we can always point to something else as being more important and kind of tuck the other ones away. Somebody might say something like, I'm putting my family first before anything else. And they would say, well, that's what God wants most. Well, what God clearly says in Colossians 3 is that Christ is to be first place in every category and simultaneously. And I know looking at a lot of, we can look, come to the Bible and we can see, I got a lot of work to do in my life, you know? And that can become, feel like a lot of things that we have to focus on, and maybe we're tempted to prioritize them in order to kind of get through them in a systematical way. We're using kind of our own logic for that. But then we just get overwhelmed. And some of us, I think, need to flip that horizontal into more of a vertical view where we can have all the categories in view and operating at all times. Like having windows and mirrors in a vehicle that you can see around you and be able to clearly see and drive safely and effectively. And some of us, though, right, have had this vertical list and have zeroed into like maybe like one area in their life, passionately even. Maybe you're doing it well, but it's almost like you're driving with just like one small window to look through when it comes to all the other categories of life that we're to be operating with as well. And it's like driving a tank, I imagine it in my mind, you know? It's like one little window of faithfulness, but that's all I can see. And it's no wonder we kind of start acting like a tank around people around us, towards our friends and family and co-workers, just kind of bulldozing through and firing off rounds, trying to, you know, control everyone around you, or you're not being a good employee or a good employer, not being patient with your kids or your spouse. Maybe you're having hidden sins creeping in. You're not being persistent in prayer. What we need to do is view all these categories as positive opportunities to see clearly while operating your life, like while driving. Like each window is a category of life. I've got my personal life, I've got my church life, I've got my work life, I've got my mission in life, and now I can see clearly and I can operate much more smoothly. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and excellence. If we are going to reach souls in Long Beach, then we need to have all pistons firing in our lives. And like a truck with even just one malfunctioning spark plug, it can affect the whole vehicle. It can affect your whole life. It affects the way it starts and accelerates and changes gears. It affects our day, our actions, and our decision-making, and not to mention it affects the people around us. If you are in Christ, then you can calibrate your minds on all things above. You can obey the command because of the confidence in what has already been done by God, and the comfort in what is already determined. There's a quote by Stephen Charnock. He says, "A confidence in God's redeeming work is necessary for every duty." Let me read our passage again. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I do pray that for us as a church, that we would be ready to reach more souls in the city of Long Beach and around at the other cities as well, Lord. And we can see that according to your word, we need to have our minds fully set and fully calibrated and orientated on you and have you in first place in every area of our life. If we're going to obey the Great Commission to go and make disciples and teach them to observe all that you have commanded, Lord, we need to be practicing that in our own lives. God, I pray not just for the purpose of evangelism, but for the purpose of every area of our life. God, I pray that we would be people who set our mind and that you would teach us what that even means more thoroughly as we continue to study through this passage next week. Lord, I pray that we would be people who do set you as preeminent in our life, that everything we do filters through what you say in every category of our life. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't make it as a checklist and disregard other areas of our life. I pray that we would be sensitive to what we're listening to and what we're being influenced by, Lord, that we would be coming alongside one another and help each other stay focused on the sanctification that's always in play, Lord, that is your will for us to do. God, I pray that our minds would be thinking that way as new creations. And Lord, I pray too that for anyone who's not seeing themselves this way, that they would understand that this doesn't apply to them. Lord, they have to be made right with you first. And then when we're made right with you, Lord, then we can set our minds on you and actually do these things, because these become a reality in our life. The work that you did and the accomplished work that we know is determined in the future. God, I pray that you would strengthen us as a church. In your name, amen.